I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. Yeah. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I'm going to be reading our NIV, KJV, NAB mashup of the Lord's Prayer. And so if you'd like to pray along or just simply sit and listen, you're welcome to join me in this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just are so thankful that you're here today. Thank you that you have a word for us today. Thank you that you want to do something in us this week. Thank you, God, that this isn't just another Sunday in the rotation of Sundays. Thank you, God, that this is a day that could change a life. Thank you, God, that this is a day where we can come in and worship you, Creator God, that we can give thanks to the Son, that we can welcome the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Thank you, God, that we get to sit and have access with you today. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On your way down to your seat, just tell somebody you're so glad to see him here today. Three main points today, friends. Satan is real. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare, and we're going to end with this line that God is with you. Once I worked on a bee farm. Can you believe it? I'm not a beekeeper. I do not like to be near bees. I really don't like bugs. I was not there for the bees. I was there for the construction work. I used to work in concrete, and so we had this job. We were pouring the concrete floor, a pad, in one of the barns. And so I was working by myself this day, particular day, getting everything set up. And I noticed that more than just the occasional bee was starting to buzz by me. Pretty soon, I realized that one bee had become two bees, and two bees had become more bees, and there was just a bunch of bees around me, and I really very quickly realized that I had upset the local residents of the bee farm. And so, as I noticed them starting to congregate, I jogged a few yards away, but I realized that the buzzing was behind me. How many times can I say that? I don't know if you've ever been pursued by a swarm of bees, but it's quite frightening. So quickly, my light jog away, nonchalantly just kind of running away, became a full-out sprint, which I'm sure was quite funny to the residents. If you imagine this short Asian dude running around in big yellow beets, running circles around the farmyard, running away from an imaginary assailant. Eventually, I crossed some kind of invisible barrier. Their threat subsided. But I wonder, have you ever felt truly in danger? Have you ever felt like there's something or someone intentionally that wants to harm you or hurt you? Have you ever felt chased down with the purpose of doing you harm? Not just something, somebody that wanted to play with you or warn you or poke you or irritate you, but actually wanted to chase you down and hurt you. Pastor Kevin DeYoung, he says this, that the Lord's Prayer, in addition to teaching us how to pray, teaches us about ourselves. The last three requests give voice to three things that every human being needs: provision, pardon, and protection. We have stomachs to be filled, sins to be forgiven, and evil to be fought. And if you want more alliteration triad, these three petitions remind us that we live a life of dependence, debts, and danger. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says a final word. Paul's saying this to the church of Ephesus. Final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategy, all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Spiritual warfare is a daily reality against a very real adversary. Sometimes we minimize and do not give proper caution to the spiritual arena that our physical lives work themselves out in. We imagine sometimes that satanic warfare is this galactic battle being fought, like some kind of episode or scene from Star Wars where it's like way up there in galaxies far, far away, but it doesn't really touch me. Like demons and angels are just working it out. They're real, but it doesn't really matter to me. Or maybe it's this antiquated idea of a wives' tale or a folks' tale, like don't carry a newborn child under a power line. It's like that's an old school idea. It doesn't really apply to me. Or we have this simplified cartoonist version of like Emperor's New Groove. Like, I don't know if you guys like that movie. It's a favorite of mine, but there's this dude in there named Kronk, and he has this little shoulder demon that does more push-ups than the angel demon, and he's always whispering things to Kronk. But Satan, to the authors of the New Testament, Satan was very real. The spiritual realm was one of the major or primary things that they pushed back on in their day. They had this, they didn't think it was just some folks tale or myth or some elf on the shelf behavior modification program. They thought that Satan was real and lurking and working to do evil towards Jesus' followers. In 1 Peter, we get this vivid imagery that reminds us that Satan's like a roaring lion prowling around, looking for somebody to devour. That's a very different way of viewing the spiritual warfare, that there is an active evil force out there looking to pull you down, looking to kill you, looking to hurt you, looking to separate you from God's presence. Most of my life is surrounded by people that love me, care about me, or just are too annoyed to really give me much attention. Very little do I have physical, real people in my life trying to actually hurt or to kill me or to injure me or injure my family. But the two New Testament writers, the apostles, they believed that there was real spiritual warfare, there was real spiritual forces at work every single day, every single moment, trying to tear them down, trying to hurt them, trying to bring destructive forces to their life. So the very first thing I want to remind you of is that Satan is real, and he has a demonic host of servants at his bid. They're prevalent and active among us, fighting our daily perseverance in following Jesus. We've been talking in the last couple of weeks about this idea of discipleship, that Christianity is not just saying, I believe the Bible. That Christianity is not that I believe the message of Jesus. It is that, but it is quickly followed by this lifelong obedience and following Jesus to become like him, to be with him, to do the things that he did. It's the rest of your life, Christianity is all about pursuing Jesus. And have you ever stopped to think that there is an active force in your life trying to stop you from being a follower of Jesus? I wonder if you've ever wondered, why is life so hard? Why is being a Christian so hard? Why is raising my kids to have the same faith that I have so difficult? Why did it take me so long to find this faith? Why did I struggle so much in my teens, in my 20s, in my 30s, in my 40s, in my 50s, in my 60s to become the person that I am today? You're at war. There is a real demonic force between you and God. And God's goal was to not pull you out of the fight, to say, okay, I'm just going to pull you out and you're good, buddy. He actually pushes us in and says, get in there and do some work. Sometimes, I've been reading through the New Testament recently this year and just reading through all the Gospels, all four of them, and And something that stuck out to me this time of reading through them is the vast amount of Jesus' time spent in the spiritual warfare. I didn't do a pie chart, but he basically did three things with his ministry on earth. He taught the Bible to people. He would stand, it didn't matter where he was. He would be in a crowded room or on a boat off the coast or in the temple and in the synagogues, on a street corner. He was always teaching God's word. He was always sharing how God's kingdom was near and at hand. Next, he spent a large part of his ministry just healing people. Like, and this is what drew so many people was the miracles that he did. Word got around that this guy has healing powers, touched by God, a great prophet is among us. So they brought their sick in droves. Sick people, as he passed by, would say, "Son of David, come and heal me." I mean, imagine that this room was so full that there were no seats. It was just standing room only. And imagine that as I'm speaking, you begin to hear a pitter-patter on the roof, and all of a sudden a hole appears, and you're like, what's happening? And all these guys literally are ripping the roof apart to drop their friend in so Jesus can touch him. That's the magnitude of Jesus' pool. Jesus is the answer. Like, there's nothing else I can do. And so imagine what that would feel like to be in a, Jesus is here teaching and stuff, and all of a sudden there's people ripping the roof apart to drop their friend in. But the last part, three things, teach, heal, was that Jesus delivered people from evil spirits. It's everywhere in the gospel. I found about 30 references just in a quick kind of search this week, about 30 references to this deliverance or freedom from demonic oppression in the New Testament from Jesus across these four Gospels. 7 different unique stories and situations about it, and an unlimited number of how many demons Jesus actually encountered and evicted from the hearts of people. You have Mary Magdalene that was afflicted by 7. You have the man living in the tombs that had so many in him, they had a Facebook group called The Legion just hanging out there. And there are many other verses that just say he cast out many demons. Matthew 8:18 says, that evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and he cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. Satan is real, and he has this force at work doing his bidding. And a large part of Jesus' ministry was simply releasing people and freeing them from that demonic oppression that was on them. We're instructed by Paul in the New Testament to armor up, to stand against, to stand firm, to protect ourselves, to go to war, to be on the lookout for this devil, this lion that's prowling around trying to devour you, trying to hurt you. But I have good news and I have a little bit of sad news for our situation. The good news about Satan is this, is that he is a created being. And that means that he is not omnipresent like God is. He can't be everywhere all at once. He's not all powerful. Warren Wiersbe says that if that Satan is at work in Chicago, he can't be causing trouble in London or Berlin except through his agents. The majority of us are probably not disrupting the spiritual realm enough to really garner Satan's actual attention. So that's the good news, is that you probably are not going to have to go fist to fist with Satan in the desert like Jesus did. Okay, that's like, he's probably at work disrupting governments and doing a bunch of other big stuff. But underneath that, again, 30 references, 7 stories, uncounted, numerous unclean spirits, the Greek actually means unclean spirits, that we see in the New Testament. And so even though you won't probably face Satan himself, you are daily at work pushing back on his agents. Again, trying to pull you down, trying to distract you, trying to cause disunity, trying to pull you away from God's presence or distract you enough to not go into it. Pastor Craig Rochelle, he identifies a couple main areas of demonic influence in our world. Very first of all, we see in Daniel chapter 10 where Daniel's on his knees for 3 weeks asking for spiritual freedom, and this angel shows up and he says, I was on my way as soon as you began praying, But I was held up by the principality of this region. The prince of Persia came and he started fighting with me. I had to have the archangel Michael come and help me so I could get away and come minister to you. He said, and now I have to go back because the stronghold, the strong man from Greece is coming. And so you see, Daniel here trying to get a word from God of what's happening in the nation, trying to prophetically stand in the gap, and you see demonic influence coming and trying to separate him from God. Next, they love to inflict suffering on people. Some of us just have generationally bad backs, like my grandpa had it, my grandma had it, my mom has it, my sister has a bad. And some of us, there's just a demonic work in us that's ailing you and making you suffer. Matthew 17, verse 15, there's a man that comes to Jesus. He says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. And Jesus said, bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. So their common ailments may just be a spiritual affliction upon your body. They love to cause suffering. Demons love to lure you away from God. 1 Timothy 4:1 says that the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. This is what Ephesians 4 talks about, how the Gentiles' minds were clouded and darkened. They could not understand truth. Sometimes we're pushing against people like, how can you do this? How could you, that doesn't even make sense. Why can't you just see the truth? And there's actually a spiritual force at work trying to bring about nonsensical things and make them reality in their lives. My father-in-law was talking to me recently about something they've been doing in just in their lives of stop praying for people to come to know Jesus. They've started praying that the spirit of disillusionment would break, that they would be able to know truth and hear truth and want truth. Because I don't know if you ever fought with that, of where like you went back and forth with faith, but then one day you're like, it just makes sense. Like, I just know that God's real. I just know that he's present. I know Jesus died for me. I know that that's what I want to do with the rest of my life. But there's a demonic work in people, in our culture, in our nations, trying to pull them away from truth and not know God. And lastly, demons want to paralyze you with fear. 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love. And everybody say, sound mind. Yes. I've heard this in the church. Of a fear of pursuing God, a fear of doing ministry, a fear of serving because people are worried about putting a target on their back. Worried that if they go about and advance the kingdom of God, that it'll actually invite trouble their way. And Satan loves to get you to stop doing whatever he can get you to stop doing, however he can do it. And if he can just get you scared, then he's willing to do that. I have worked through every child that we have had has always had this encounter with fear. Afraid of the dark, afraid of whatever, bugs, afraid of going outside, and it limits their interaction ability to do things on their own. They can't go upstairs and go to sleep at night. They can't put on their own pajamas. They can't go to the bathroom by themselves because they are scared. And so a demonic warfare loves to come and stop you from living the life that God intended. Okay, really quick. I didn't think I had a lot today. But apparently I have a lot today. So we're going to have a great service and this is going to be great. Quick disclaimer to a couple groups of people that may be hearing this and in the room today. First of all, maybe you are uncomfortable in this moment. You've come up in a faith tradition where the spiritual realm has been abused, where it's been manipulated, it's been emotionalism that's been taken to the extreme. There's no Holy Spirit in it, there's no God in it. It's just feelings that are being manipulated in people. And that leads to weird stuff. There's people in our church that have literally been in churches with snake handling and put people in the middle and jiggle them and just weird stuff. And maybe you've been in a faith tradition like that, and so you've swung the other way and you're like, I've been hurt by that, and so I'm going to ignore it because that's been a painful part of my reality. Or maybe you're on the opposite side of that, where you grew up in a faith tradition that just does not recognize that there's a spiritual realm. that you kind of, it's kind of like a plane ticket that you've bought, that you just live your normal life, eventually you'll die, and then you can cash in on that ticket, but you just keep going about your normal life and it does not really affect you here and now. That there is not really a spiritual force at work in you. And those things, whatever reason, make you feel uncomfortable. Maybe it's just, it's something that because it's this unseen thing, we cannot go and touch it and cannot manipulate it. We cannot dissect it. It can't put a science to it. You can't, somebody bring me up a demon here so we can just get a good look at it. You're like, the unknown makes me uncomfortable. And so your go-to to deal with all that is just to simply ignore the spiritual realm. So just a quick friendly reminder that if that's you, you probably are here and you probably believe an omnipotent, omnipresent God who sent a son of virgin birth, who died, was literally raised from the dead, transcended death, went into heaven. You probably believe that his spirit now dwells with you and that you, when you die, will your soul or spirit will go dwell in a spiritual place. That is a spiritual realm at work. And so it's not that you do not believe in a spiritual realm, it's just this one makes you uncomfortable maybe, and so you shy away from it. And the reality is that most of the world believes in some kind of spirituality. Only something like 20-ish percent of people believe in that there's nothing after death. They believe in warlocks or witches or tarot cards or stargazing or karma or zodiac signs or some kind of universal energy. There is a religion out there called Pastafarianism, which is a worship of the flying spaghetti monster. That's a real thing that you can go look up right now. Some of us are just uncomfortable with the reality of the spiritual realm, but we believe it. We just don't know about it, and so we don't want to push into it. Again, Jesus' ministry, one of the major parts of it, was dealing with things in the spiritual realm, telling people that there is a spiritual realm, there is a way to eternal life, and there are real demons that he was going around kicking out of people. On the second side of that coin, if the one side of there's a coin that says avoidance, the other side of that coin says unhealthy obsession with the spiritual realm. In the Bible, there's this guy that is following around the apostles, and they're just doing these amazing miraculous signs, and he's a magician, and he wants that power, and he offers to buy the Holy Spirit from them. Give me whatever you have. I'll pay you for it. I just want it. There's a large part of why people would follow Jesus is because he did all these amazing miracles. And they would always ask him, show us a sign, drop some more bread, turn this water to wine, like do those miracles, put on a show. When Jesus is drawn away into the wilderness, one of the temptations that Satan tempts him with is put on a show. Jump from this really high building, see if the angels will save you, and display your power. And so Satan's okay with either direction. If you could either ignore it or just become obsessed with it, he just wants to take you and manipulate truth just a little bit. C.S. Lewis says it this way in the Screwtape Letters. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, speaking of the demons, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So this is it. Demons are real, Satan is real, but so is God. Spiritual warfare is real, but taking your kids and just spending time with them is ministry. Taking a nap is ministry. Spending time inviting people over to your house is ministry, as much as praying for somebody's spiritual deliverance, which is ministry. Going to counseling is ministry. And there's this beautiful blend in life of just spiritual realm overlapping the physical realm. And how you navigate through that is to not ignore it, not get obsessed with it. In a little bit here, you're going to see the way through all of that is just simply get as close to Jesus as you can. Church on the Rock, say amen to that. Okay, disclaimer over. Have we offended everybody in the room? Your life, should you want it, is to cause a ruckus. There are no pacifists in spiritual warfare. You are either being used by Satan, a force or agent of God, or you are a prisoner being abused or taken advantage of. I love this thought in Matthew chapter 16. Peter's having this moment with Jesus. And there's just all these highs and lows that he goes through with him. In verses 13 through 20, Jesus is asking them, who do you think I am? And Peter goes, you are the Son of God. And Jesus looks at him and responds, there's no way that human knowledge would know this. This is revealed to you by the Father. I'm changing your name from Peter, or Simon, you're now going to be called Peter. You're the rock. I'm going to build my church upon you, and the forces of hell will not be able to come against you. Immediately after that, Jesus begins revealing to his disciples all of the events of the crucifixion coming up. And Peter, that church, that rock that is going to withstand hell and build the church on him, pulls Jesus away and says, Jesus, don't talk like that. You don't know what you're saying. And Jesus' response to Peter is, get behind me, Satan, for you don't have a proper mindset. You don't see things from God's point of view. And what I want to point out to you in all of that is that Peter swings from being the foundation that the church is going to be built on to an agent of Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're not speaking truth to me in this moment. And so you're not going to take a neutral ground in spiritual warfare. You're either following God and an agent of good, or you're going to be used as a tool to be abused by Satan's demonic warfare. If you have the choice, which you do, get close to God and become an agent of good and the good news of God. Because this is the thing, going back to John 17, we're not called out of the world. There is a prayer for protection that we would withstand and endure. This whole thing that we've been looking at in James chapter 1, rejoice when trials come your way. Rejoice when hardships come your way. Persevere and endure, and your maturity will make you complete and whole, lacking nothing. But it's not a call to take this pain away from me, take this trial away from me, or another way to say that is pull me out of the fight, make my life easy, make everything go the way I want it to go. No, whoever you participate with, you become a partner of. So you can participate with God. You can get in your scripture. You can get in your word. You can spend time in meditation. You can spend time in church and prayer. And you become this agent of good. Or you cannot, and you become a participant with demonic forces. That gets people real squirrely, like Christian can't be taken over and stuff like that. Peter, right here. Peter, you're the rock upon which I will build my church. Like three verses later, get behind me, Satan. It's a war. There's no rules in this war. Satan wants to use whatever advantage he can. If he can use you, if he can disrupt you, if he can take you to pull somebody else away, he's going to do it. War is terrible. War is horrible. And so there is no safety zone in your life. You are in the war. And you are pushing back every day. You have the opportunity to either push on or get pushed over. And Scripture again and again gives this idea of stand and resist, draw near, and Satan will flee from you. Put on your armor, watch out, he's coming. And so you're in it. My encouragement to you again is Satan is real. You're in a war, but God is with you. Okay, we have about six points left, but they're pretty quick. Demon tactics. Number one of their things that they love to do is just to simply deceive people, to mishandle God's truth. And so they love taking an obscure verse in the Bible and making Christians get all up in arms about how they interpret this one singular verse that's not a salvation issue, not a getting the kingdom of God issue, not a freedom issue. It's just, who believes this and who believes this, and then you take a side. You notice what Satan does in the garden when he confronts Eve? He said, did God really say you can't eat any fruit? And if you know that story, that's not what God said at all. God says, you can eat every single fruit in this garden except this one fruit. Like literally, you go into the grocery store and you can pick anything you want, just except for this one. But what does Satan do? He comes in and he says, wow, God is so stingy. I can't believe that he won't let you eat any fruit in the garden. And so he takes the truth and he just twists it a little bit and he presents it back to you as a reality. And this happens all over our life. You look at the times we're in right now, and as a Christian trying to follow Jesus, you're like, how in the world is this where we're at? How is this truth? How are these just generations and people and political parties believing this? How do they keep putting these people in power again and again and again? Because they're believing lies that sound so good that they take them as a truth. And it's not accidental. Again, there's a prowling lion running around trying to devour people. It's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to deceive people to draw them away from God. And that could be God doesn't exist or God doesn't love me. They don't care. That's both an equal lie that pulls you out of God's kingdom, out of his presence. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Two is that they love to disrupt the unity among Christian followers. They love it. They love us to think that it's our church against the church down the road or against that division or against that fellowship or against that belief system. And they love us to be so focused on other people that say that they love Jesus that we forget that there's a whole community, a whole culture that does not know the good news. I've been really disheartened by the church the last couple of weeks. We're not going to go into details, but there's just another news line, another big church, another scandal in the church. And it was just so sad to me how my Facebook blew up with pastors and ministers and church. My YouTube feed was just overcome by all of these people trying to take a side and say who's right and what's doing. Stop! Don't you know that you're living right into what the demonic wants you to do? Don't you know that you're fighting a battle that's not yours to even fight? Let the church leadership figure it out. Let the authorities in that denomination figure it out. Preaching against that is not going to help other people that don't know Jesus say, you know what, you're right, I'm going to follow you. They're just saying, yeah, you're right. You guys are all crazy. What are you even doing? You can't even get along with each other. Why would I come and follow Jesus? So the demonic love to disrupt the unity that the church has. They love you to believe lies. They love you to not have unity. And they love to distance you from God's presence. Satan wants to limit your interaction with God. He wants to distance you from God by limiting your knowledge of God, which is his word, and your communion or fellowship with God's presence, which is prayer. Very, very two simple things. They don't want you to read your Bible, and they don't want you to pray to God. They will do whatever they can to stop you from getting here and to getting onto your knees. They will make you so busy that you do not have time to read your word. They will make you so busy doing good things, serving in church, taking your kids, showing up and serving in school, helping your neighbor, doing your taxes, going to your job and being a good worker and employee. They make you so busy just doing good things that you're like, I'm too tired. You don't say that. You just don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You stop showing up in church. You stop serving. You stop giving. You stop living in community. You stop showing a small group because you're just too tired and too busy. And that's exactly what the demonic wants. They want to get you outside of God's presence. Because again, remember, breathe on me, there's life. Breathe on me, there's God's spirit. Every time you see people come into Jesus' presence and they recognize, oh, this is God, things change. The demons recognize them and they say, have mercy on us, Son of God, Son of David. Don't disrupt us. Don't fight us. Don't make us leave. Hmm. So how do we resist Satan? Famous line from Mother Teresa is basically, pray a lot, don't do what you know is wrong. It's all of this. Following Jesus, becoming a person, an agent of change and of good in our world is not hard and not overcomplicated. Having a good life that when you die, you can say, I served well, I lived effectively, follow God, and don't do the things that you know are wrong. It's really simple. It's attend church regularly, live in community, serve enthusiastically, and give generously. We did a whole series on this vision series last fall. It's in our elevator. We say it all the time, but it's not hard. Get close to God and stay there. Don't do life alone. Don't make life all about you. And don't focus on just building your own kingdom, build God's kingdom. And this is how we're closing our time, James chapter 4. A couple verses here, but it's worth our time. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit has been placed within us to be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scripture said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's laws. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? It's a lot of scripture, a lot to break down, but it comes to three very simple things that you can pull out of that, which is just the opposite of the tactics of the demonic. Speak truth in love. There are many Christians that love speaking truth. But they do it with a hypocritical spirit that's not meant to love people. It's meant to shame and to guilt and just to have a voice in the world. There's many people that want to love people and they do not speak the truth because they're scared, they're intimidated, or they do not want to offend somebody. You do you. I can't remember the exact statistic, but it's pretty incredible the amount of people that feel it is morally wrong to not share their faith with somebody because it feels like an immoral thing to force them to believe your religion. And so we don't share the truth. Ephesians talks about speak the truth in love. And so you're not called to change somebody's mind. You're called to love that person as you love yourself and to simply share the good news of Jesus' kingdom. The Holy Spirit can do the rest of it. You don't have to be the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be their conscience. You don't have to be their accountability that says, why didn't you get to church today? Why didn't you put your kids today? Why did you go out drinking last night? You can be the person there that says, I love you. And if you need a ride home from the bar, call me. I love you. And I love you as a person. But if you're going to indulge in this lifestyle, you can't watch my kids. I love you, and you're always welcome at my table. You're always welcome to come to church with me, and I don't condemn you. And so many people are dissuaded from church simply because there's so many Christians that judge them. And here God's saying, God alone who gave the law is the judge. What right do you have to judge your neighbor? We don't. So we love in truth, which pushes back on deception. Secondly, we keep the church unified. I've belabored this point already today, but there's this idea that pops up multiple times in that 1 Peter passage and this James passage and Proverbs and Psalms that God opposes the proud. There is a thing in me that when I know that I'm right and somebody says something that I know is so blatantly wrong, I just want to correct them. I don't want to, if especially I feel that if they try to tell me I'm doing something that's wrong, and I know that I'm doing the right thing. Like, who are you? What do you know? And the spirit of pride is just underneath all of the ick in our world. And Jesus exemplified this when we expected this warrior, this proud king to come and to lead us to victory through military might. He takes the form of a suffering servant instead, who says, I came and you should wash my feet, but I'm going to wash your feet. And now the master gives the example of a servant or a slave, and now shouldn't the disciples do the same? And so we get this idea of humility in the kingdom of God, of not thinking less about yourself, like thinking that you're such a terrible person. It's just thinking less about yourself. Like, just literally think more about other people. Care more about them getting to heaven than you being right. Care more about them coming and encountering God than how they might feel or might be offended. Care more about them and be okay with sharing truth and love. And this is the key to all of this, and this is where we're really honing in close today, is simply get into God's presence and stay there. Dallas Willard, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James. Superintendent Pastor Phil Schneider of our Assemblies of God division says, it's not about your education, it's not about your talent, it's not about your skills. Yet those are all wonderful things, but it's ultimately about the intimacy you have with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you do not have intimacy with the Lord, you will not be able to interject yourself into the culture of this day and bring about incredible change. This is a constant tightrope that I feel all the time. I'm a professional Christian, guys. Like, this is my job. I read the Bible and I teach it. That's basically what I do. And it's so easy for me to turn this into a job and to forget that my primary, the most important thing other than growing the church, keeping finances up, keeping the lawn cared for, replacing that leaky faucet or whatever else, is to simply stay close to Jesus. The primary thing I can do in my marriage is stay close to Jesus. The way to be the best father I can be is stay close to Jesus. The way to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus and to stay close to him. And so I love this idea of in a bank teller, when they bring a new bank teller in, they do not give them a bunch of lectures. They do not spend a lot of time of how to identify counterfeit money. They just make them touch the real thing, hundreds and thousands of bills. Just handle the real currency. Just handle the real thing. Just handle the truth. And then when something sneaks in there, you will have an alarm bell that goes off and you know something's not right about this. Hold that up to the light. Put a marker on it. See what comes through of it. And so maybe, I don't know where, I really don't know where this message is landing today with people today. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you're feeling like, that's not what I want to do. Maybe you're feeling intrigued. Maybe you're realizing that there is a spiritual war at work and that you're part of it. The way to respond to it is just get close to God. This is where we want to go. Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Some of you, that's the encouragement you need to hear today, is that God's with you. From the psalm that we read in worship today of Psalm 23, you might be in the dark valley, but God's with you. You might be laying beside a stream, but God's with you. God is with you, and that's his promise to you that his spirit dwells with you as soon as you said yes, and as soon as you turned around and started following Jesus. His spirit made his home with you. And he wants to work with you. The advocate is here wanting to counsel you and comfort you and leading you to what's next. So God's with you. And so you might be thinking about this, and you're like, is there a demon affecting my life? Is there something attacking me? Maybe, I don't know. But get close to God, because every time Jesus got close to a demon, they jumped out and ran away. Every time an ailing sick person got close to Jesus, they found healing. Every time the religious, prideful spirit got close to Jesus, it was identified and called out. And so just get around Jesus. Just get into his presence. Read your Bible. Get on your knees and pray. And you will feel God's presence. And you will know it's real. And you know what's wrong. And you will be drawn to the next right thing. You will be drawn to the next right step.